It's good to be here this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. I think the one Sunday we canceled, we were in Maryland for a funeral, and last Sunday we were in Illinois for a wedding, and it's good to be here again. I do wish my wife could be here, but we have some little boy sick, so she's at home with him. But appreciate your prayers this week, and I would appreciate them this morning. I guess being out in the cold this week got to me after a while and struggling a bit. So pray for that we'll be able to share what God has given to me. You can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. The title I've chosen for the message this morning is Church Construction. And I don't know what the conversation sounds like at your church, at your house on Sunday morning, but we are, we get up, we have some breakfast, and we're talking about, with our children, going to church. And that is the correct use of the word in the English language. Webster's definition for the word church is a building that is used for Christian religious services. That's definitely what we use this building here for. We're using it for that this morning. We have many uses for it, but this little building has served us well here on this corner, and not only for our congregation. As I look back in the past, this building has served other congregations as well that have served God. But we're not going to look at a physical building this morning. I want to look at a spiritual church and compare it to this physical building that we're using here this morning. So the title I've chosen is Church Construction. What I want to look at is not this little brick building that some of us maybe are more attached to than others, but what has happened and is continuing to happen in the hearts and lives of men and women who have gone in and out these doors over the years. I asked him for any information he could give me on this building, and I was intrigued with what I found. According to an article that Tim has in a folder, it's from 1939, from a little publication called Southwestern PA Mission News. There were men from the western part of Pennsylvania with a vision for reaching out who wanted to establish a church in another area. They put together a committee to investigate some possible areas. They looked in Pittsburgh, in Johnstown, in Altoona, and they found a group of people in Altoona that were looking for a church, that had interest in a church, and looking for fellowship. So they decided that Altoona would be the place that they would call a church plant. So these men began searching for a building. They looked around for a while, and they ended up finding a storeroom to begin meeting in. And that storeroom is somewhere in the proximity of where the post office is in downtown, for any of you that know where that's at. Apparently, in 1910, there was a storeroom that they rented, and they had their first service on February 6th, 1910, in the storeroom over on 11th Avenue. The article says that there were 17 people present, but I quote, "the interest was not lacking." So if I have my facts correct, that group grew and eventually moved over to this location, and the stone on the outside says 1926. So I'm guessing it was the same group of people built this building and used it for their meeting house. That was their first service, was February 6th, 1910. If you fast forward 96 years from 1910, there was another group of men with a vision for outreach who began looking for a church building. And I should be letting Tim share these details because obviously I wasn't here, but 4th Avenue had its first service on February 19th, 2006, as we know the church today, 4th Avenue Mennonite Church. The first service was on February 19th, 2006. According to Tim, there was approximately 30 people here that Sunday, and Brother Lamar Sensnick brought the message that morning. I also found the list of members interesting, of who was members in the church here at the beginning in 2006. It's interesting, there's a couple names that are the same, but most of them are different. the names that are present here this morning, who are members here this morning, who attend here, are much different than the names even in 2006, just 13 years ago. So what I want to point out to us this morning here is not a list of names of who's part of this church then, now, but I want us to think about a vision, a reason for having a assembly, a church. The church here has always been and always will be made up of individual people who are serving Christ and have a vision for building His kingdom here on this earth, whether it was the people back in 1910 or the group that started meeting here, had the first service in 2006, or it's you and I today. That will be the church in Altoona, will be the people with vision and passion for Christ that make up that church. The reason there's a church here today is because of Jesus Christ and a proclamation that He made. We'll look at that here in a little bit from Matthew chapter 16. Along with Christian men and women with vision and passion who are willing to invest lots of time and energy and work to move this church forward. And you and I are beneficiaries of that here this morning. So the first part, I'd like to look at the first part of a church building. I'd like to look at vision first. Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to read verse 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, we started with verse 14. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them a question. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So here Jesus made a proclamation, "I will build my church." So what did Jesus mean when He said, "I will build my church"? The word church here means a called out people, called out for a special purpose. I think we need to remember that as we go through the message this morning, that the word church means a called out people for a special purpose. What is that purpose this morning? What is Christ calling people out and creating when He said, "I will build my church"? We'll try to answer that question a little bit later. As I thought about a building project starts with a vision. We sit down and we think about what we want to build. And we create a picture in our mind of something that we want to build based on the need that we have. So if we have a boy, one of you boys wants to build a doghouse, you think about this doghouse and you come up with a picture in your mind of what you want the doghouse to look like before you start, right? And you can maybe even picture your dog living in that doghouse. For those of us as adults, maybe we're planning on building a house or a garage, a shop. And we create a mental picture of what we want it to look like. And some of us are more imaginary than others, but some of us can maybe even imagine landscaping around it, or we can imagine our house even functioning. We can picture a table or whatever, the different moving pieces. We can picture how it will sit on the property. We can picture where the clothesline will be, maybe, and the different pieces that we want. We have an idea of how it functions. We decide where the driveway should come in to meet the house based on how we want the house to function. And we come up with this vision that we have. So think about Jesus here when He said, "I will build my church." What vision did He have when He thought into the future of what His church would look like? What picture did He have? Those of us who do not have the ability to build our own house from the ground up, whatever project we have, we choose someone who can, someone who knows how. We choose a contractor, a general contractor or something, and we convey that vision to them on what we want them to build for us. And we trust them with that work of creating what we have thought of in our mind. We'll look at that a little bit here this morning. Obviously, Jesus said, "I will build my church," but his ministry on earth was only a few years. And he had another job. He is now mediating for us. And he gave that work to people who would stay here on this earth, and he empowered them with his spirit. He gave them his vision, and he poured his energy here on earth into his disciples and those close to him, and gave them the work to carry on. He has given the work of church construction to you and I, to humans. It's one of the mysteries that God chooses to do very precious things with earthen vessels. Jesus will use humans to do his work, but he will build his church. Let's never forget that Christ builds the church. It's not you and I or any individual names. It's Jesus Christ, and he is building his church. I don't know if you noticed the verse on the front of your bulletin this morning. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And that's for sure true when we're thinking about church construction. We can have a lot of different programs and things going to build church, to bring people in. But if it's not Christ-centered, or if it's not Christ's work, it's in vain. We can exert a lot of energy, but it's Christ who builds his church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul puts this in some concise words. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says this: "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." I thought that verse fit very well with talking about church construction, building church. We labor together with God, and Christ builds his church. Going back to our example of choosing a contractor to build our house for us, if we don't convey our vision correctly to the contractor, or if the contractor just chooses to go on his own vision on what he thinks the house should look like, think about the problems that could create for you. If you've envisioned what you want, and he has a vision what he wants, and you're not able to mesh them, you're not going to end up with a project that's suitable for you. So think about the vision that Christ had for the church, and maybe a vision that you have for the church. And do those two visions line up? Do we have the vision of Christ and the vision that he had when he said, "I will build my church"? Am I willing to mold my vision into his? In the file that Tim gave me on 4th Avenue, I found this mission statement. I don't know who wrote it, but the mission of 4th Avenue Mennonite Church is to teach the Word of God, especially the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the practice of the New Testament discipleship. So that vision was put forth at the beginning of this assembly, and it's up to us to keep that vision alive, carry that mission statement on, us here this morning. I believe that would be a vision that Christ would have for this assembly. I'll just read that mission statement again. The mission of 4th Avenue Mennonite Church is to teach the Word of God, especially the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the practice of the New Testament discipleship. Let's do what we can to keep that vision alive and be people that carry that vision on. The second part of a construction project is the actual building itself. So after we've had the vision, then we move on to the foundation. Any building that's going to last and is going to be of any value has to be built on a lasting foundation. We know that. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16 just turn back there so I don't misquote it. We read the verse already. Let's read it again. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." I understand this verse to mean that Jesus was going to build his church not on Peter, but on Peter's proclamation. Peter's proclamation here was, lost my spot, that Jesus Christ, let me just read it here word for word. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on that proclamation." What Peter was saying here was that Christ was the Anointed One, or the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. That was the foundation for the church. It's the foundation yet today, and it will be throughout the church age, the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel message of Jesus coming and dying and being our sacrifice, being our propitiation for our sins, and going back and mediating with God the Father. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read a verse there already, but I'd like to read a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read verse 9. I'd like to read 10 and 11. Paul talks about this foundation. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's the foundation for our church that we're building today, that we are building on, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there is no other foundation. The message of Jesus and endeavoring to live by his example must be at the core of every church. Must be the foundation. Without this truth, the church just becomes an organization of people doing their own thing. The foundation must be on Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So after we have the foundation, we have, next comes some walls for a building. 1 Peter chapter 2, read 1 to 9. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which is believe," verse 7, "unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 3 here says, "It's if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's think about the walls of a church, the walls of a building. It's made up of people that have tasted that the Lord is gracious, as it says in verse 3. In verse 6 and 7, these walls are constructed with people who have placed their hope and confidence in the chief cornerstone and built their lives on him. See that in verse 6 and 7. Have accepted the stone. Verse 8 talks about people who reject the cornerstone, and it becomes a stumbling block to them. But to those who believe on Jesus and believe that he's precious and he is precious to them, it becomes something they can build on. It's solid for their lives, and that builds the walls of the church. Walls can be the most visible part of a building, and they can be the part that gets the most attention. Verse 9 tells us where we're to point that attention that we may get from the building. It says that you could be a peculiar people or a called out people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So that's one of the works of the walls, is to point towards Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, turn back a few pages. I'd like to read 20 through 22. Here Paul compares the church to a building. I'll read verse 19 as well. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are a building, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So Paul is just reiterating here that Jesus is the foundation, and gives us a mental picture here that we're creating this morning of a building and how it is constructed. The word church is not used here, but it's the concept is laid out of working together and comparing that to a physical building and how the different pieces work together. We'll touch a little bit more on that later. The word fitly framed here stands out to me, and how these walls are constructed. A wall finds strength in the interlock. If you think about a stone wall or a block wall, if it's just stacked up one block on top of the other and the joints all just run straight up, that's not a very strong wall at all. But as those blocks overlap each other and build on each other and help each other, it makes that wall very strong. And those walls of a church, they grow up together. It would never work for a physical building for one wall to be 3 feet higher than the wall on the other side. But the walls are the same height. They help each other grow. They build up. They encourage each other. And that's how the church needs to work as well. All four walls are connected together. They don't stand alone. They're knit together, and that's what makes a strong building. Turn over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul is comparing the church to a body, but I'd like to use this for the fourth part of our building. We have the first vision, foundation, walls. I'd like to use this for the roof of our building. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read 1 through 6, and then we'll skip over a few verses and read 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Skip down to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'd like to pull out just a couple phrases here. A roof ties everything together, ties the walls together. It also sheds the elements of weather that come down upon a church or a building. It keeps everything tied together. It's like there's three points I'd like to pull out of these verses that we read, using this for the roof of our building. The first one, in 3-6, it talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity that we can have as a church that pulls us together, that helps us to shed the pressures that come to us when we pull together rather than push each other apart. We see it again in verse 13. In verse 2 is a key to being unified. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. When we're just empty of ourselves and be humble, like we talked about in Sunday school, that's how we can work together and be a strong church. The second thing I'd like to notice is that in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Truth goes such a long ways in relationships. Sometimes it's better to keep the truth, not say it, but we need to make sure that when the need arises that we can share the truth and we can share it with love. And that will go a long ways when we can be honest and real with each other. Makes us a strong church. And then verse 16 talks about the love that we have for each other, edifying itself in love. With everything, we have love. And that makes us a strong church. So we've had the vision, the foundation, the walls, and the roof. So we've sort of completed our building. But what is the purpose of this building? Talk about Christ's vision for the church. What is the purpose of the spiritual building that we built this morning? Came across this quote by Pauline Phillips. It said this: a church is to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We can spend so much time and energy working together that we become, that's all we get done, is working on building. And that's great. But part of building a church is reaching out. We would not want to miss that point. What is the purpose of the church? First point is the church is to be a beacon. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The church is to be a beacon. We sang the song this morning, Shine the Light till all have heard. One of my favorite songs. The church is to shine the light of Jesus into a world of darkness. The church needs to be a place that those who are lost know they can go to find help. The story is told of a little village along a rocky coast that a lot of ships ran into the rocks that were off the coast. So the village decided they were going to build a lighthouse. So they built a lighthouse, and they got the rescue boats that they needed to help the ships that were coming through that area. And they did a lot of rescuing people. And they started spending a lot of time at the lighthouse, doing these rescues. So they decided that they would make this lighthouse a little bit more comfortable so that they could spend their time more enjoyably while they were waiting for ships to wreck that they could help. So they added a wood stove to the lighthouse, and they got some more comfortable chairs to sit on. And they put in a little nicer kitchen to accommodate cooking meals while they were there. And something started to happen. The lighthouse was maybe too comfortable. People wanted to stay inside the lighthouse versus go out and do rescues. There were still people that went out and did rescues, but there was also people that became more and more comfortable with just staying inside on a frigid night. They said they'll just stay inside and they'll welcome the people that come in, as opposed to going out and doing a rescue. It went on this way for a while until fewer and fewer people were going out to do the rescue and more people were staying in the comforts of the lighthouse. And then another thing happened when they started to make their lighthouse nicer and nicer. The people that came in, they didn't feel like they could bring them in to certain parts of the lighthouse. Their boots made muddy spots on the floor of the kitchen. So they started to take the people that were rescued into the basement of the lighthouse. And over time, the lighthouse became more of a social place than it was about rescuing people who were lost. And the people who were lost came in, felt less and less welcome. It's just a story that I came across about a lighthouse. But I think we need to be careful we don't do the same thing with our church. Make sure we're reaching out and make sure that we're not so comfortable in our setting that we don't reach out to other people. When we do bring people, let's make sure that we bring them right in and treat them like family. The second thing, the church is to be a haven. And I hope that you found this church to be. I know I have. I've been able to grow spiritually here. But a church is a place where we find rest and nourishment. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's so many blessings that come from being part of a church, but the encouragement that I receive from you all and the advice in my life is a tremendous blessing to me. So the church is to be a haven. And lastly, the church is to be a launching place. Luke chapter 24, read a couple verses from there. It's a place we go out from. Luke chapter 24, the last 46 and 47. I'm sorry, 47. Yeah, 46. It's Jesus speaking here. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then Jesus ascended to heaven. This is Luke's account or record of the Great Commission. So Jesus was, in his last words to the people here on earth, his followers, he said, reach out to other people. I'm going to go to my Father. You reach out to people and start right here from Jerusalem. Jesus said to start at home and then to go to all nations. So the church is to be a place that is a beacon to bring people to us. It is to be a place that we can be nourished and encouraged, and it's also a place for us to go out from. The church equips people, and Christ empowers people to spread the gospel. Let's never forget that message and get that confused. When we think about the church and compared to a lighthouse, if we're not ready to make the rescues, then shouldn't we just turn out the light? As I thought about that, it made me stop and think. If I'm not willing to do the rescue, shouldn't we turn out the light? So let's make sure we keep on as a church, reaching out to other people, and then being a haven and also launching out from here. Let's go back to Christ's words in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's be willing workers with Christ in this building project. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning in this church building. Thank you for the freedom we have to come here. Lord, thank you so much that the church is much more than these four walls. It's people inside and people who are endeavoring to serve you, a vision and passion. Lord, help us to be that people. Help us to be shining a light to those around us. Help us to be a haven. Help us to go out as we have opportunity. Just bless each person here this morning. We're all on individual journeys. Meet our needs where we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.